This week, Brother Brzezinski teaches a lesson titled, Apples to Apples.
Amen. As we get started, my Apples to Apples team, wherever you are, if you could pass out some Apples to Apples cards. I have 17 chapters to cover, but I figured, you know what, why not play Apples to Apples for the first few minutes? We'll be out of here by 11 o'clock. Well, they're passing that out. I do want to thank you, Brother Lopez, for being you, being a great leader, being a friend to all of us. Amen. I also want to thank Brother Kilman for just being you. You're a good man, sir. Did you guys know that we do a podcast? Did you guys know that? I think we have a couple people, at least two or three who listen to that, I would think. So that's fun too. That's fun as well. You guys can't, don't show off your cards. Don't show off. Come on, guys. This is serious. This is church. You can't be cheating in church. Amen. Well, we are starting off a new lesson series tonight in Corinthians. Did everybody know that? Well, we are starting a new lesson series in Corinthians. And I'm not covering quite the whole half the chapter or half the book, but close. I have four chapters, so that will be fun. But before we begin, I do want to play Apples to Apples. And you only have a couple cards, so it isn't entirely like the real game. But if you were to pick out the card that best represented, let's say, true spirituality or true godly wisdom out of those cards. And I would say that the last 10 to not get their card up to me cannot be included in this game, but this is not structurally sound, so we will just have you gentlemen pick them up if you would, and everybody can turn them in within a reasonable amount of time. Alex's card is... You got yours? You're supposed to match to like what true spirituality would be. Or like spirituality, yeah, like godly wisdom, spirituality. All right, we're moving and shaking. Apples to apples, we got it right here. Let's put that right there. All right, is everybody else embarrassed to turn the? Okay, there we go. Few more. I don't have time to read all these. I really don't. Will you hold the mic for me? Thank you. Okay, really fast. True spirituality. Audits are not fun. Trust me. Oprah Winfrey. Oh my goodness. Woodstock. Microsoft. Well, just leather. Okay. Who said MTV? Madison. You are. Israel's a good one. Who put that? Okay. Israel. Mark Twain, I'll put him in the running. Batman, I'll put him in the running. Caffeine will definitely be in the running. Billboards, no. Country music, no. Psychiatrist, no. Neighborhoods, giving a hug, sure. The IRS, no. Bell bottoms, no. Dark alleys, no. Martin Luther King, sure. Noisy. Republicans, we'll put him there. Gang members, Princess Di, windsurfing. Saddam Hussein. Vince. Vince, we... No, that was you. The National Enquirer, okay. So out of all of these, let's just pick the best ones here. I'll get it down to four. We'll say caffeine. Give me a hand for caffeine if you think that should be the one. Anybody? We got at least three of you. Who would say, the bishop said it. It's pretty much true then, I think. Republicans. Who would raise your hand and say Republicans? That most, out of all these, most represents true spirituality. Bush, Cheney, Mark Twain. Who would raise your hand for Mark Twain? We got a couple, so we got some Mark Twains, we got some caffeines. Martin Luther King Jr. We've got a good Martin Luther King Jr. contingent here. Israel, who would raise their hand for Israel? I might raise my hand for Israel. Okay. So we've got a few different groups of you who would vote for different things, but... So I do want to, this Corinthians, I do have a lot of chapters, as I said, so I'm going to go quickly, but the whole, and I don't want to church, I don't want to start a class split over apples to apples, but if we do look at Corinthians and how this begins, this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with a division and a faction within the church. And I'm going to read you what I think Paul's thesis statement is for these next bunch of verses. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So my mission tonight is to take Paul's mission, make it my own, and it would be that there be no divisions among us, except in apples to apples, that we would be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And in our group, you know, spiritually, I said, let's match true spirituality, and some said, caffeine, that's what true spirituality looks like. I said, some people said, Israel, that's what true spirituality looks like. Mark Twain, Martin Luther King. We had different factions here. And I do want to title this sermon tonight, Apples to Apples. Is that okay with you? Apples to Apples? We're going to have a good time. So this is the situation that Paul's running into in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. And he hears this report come back to him. At this point in Paul's life, he'd started the church in Corinth. He left for a while. And he gets a report about how the church was doing. And this is what he hears, and he says it in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Jesus. What was going on in the Corinthian church is that there were factions within the church. They all thought that this leader is the one who best represents what the church should be, or this leader, or no, it's Jesus. So there are factions in the church. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? I have a favorite preacher. What's the big deal? I have a preferred music minister. What's the big deal? But what I think was going on here was significant. When you look at the background of the Corinthian church, they were in a society that was big on rhetoric and debate and philosophy and intellectual debates. And they made celebrities of their rhetoricians. What would you call that sentence there? They're debaters. They're philosophic debaters. They made celebrities out of those debaters. And what Paul was seeing was something deeper than what would appear to be on the surface. They prefer Apollos. They prefer... It was a little bit deeper than that. He began to see divisions. And it was not just divisions in a surface-level way. It was a division that was mimicking what the world would do. It was making celebrity out of church leadership. And that's not a good thing. And Paul goes on to make this central point. And his central point throughout this message, throughout his chapters, is to compare and contrast what true spirituality looks like. And he compares it. Here's what the world looks like in their wisdom. And here is what the church looks like in its wisdom. This is what the wisdom of God looks like. And the analogy he uses is the cross. True godly wisdom, you can see it in the cross. Amen. I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight. Hang with me. I'm going to try to limit the verses I read. But this is Paul. He is comparing the wisdom of the cross to the wisdom of man. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 through 23, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's a key principle that we need to nail down. The world by wisdom did not know God. The world by its own observational skills with the eyes, with the rational mind, with what we can sense through our human observational skills, we could not see God. We could not know God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. As somebody said, not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, Well, that's totally in contrast. This is Paul's point. This is in total contrast to your celebrity debaters. This is in total contrast to your celebrity intellectuals, to your celebrity rhetoricians. The cross is in complete contrast to that. And Paul brings this back again and again and again. Let's look at the cross. Let's get our eyes on the cross. If you want to know what godly wisdom looks like, you look at the cross. If you want to know what true spirituality looks like, you look at the cross. And this is an offense to the rational mind. This is an offense to the Jews. It makes no rational sense, this cross. The good news of the gospel begins with the death. That makes no sense. The death, burial, and resurrection. I would love to get right to the resurrection, but what we preach, what we teach, is it centrally begins with the death on the cross. And I'm going to read here verse 126, where Paul begins talking about why God, he doesn't choose very many wise. He doesn't choose very many rich. He doesn't choose very many people who have it all together. It seems that it's people who are lowly and humble and hungry that end up coming to God. Well, why is that? And Paul explains in verse 28 that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's God's plan, that no flesh should boast of itself in God's presence. And here's where I want to get into the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." He cannot even know them. Now I have with me two pieces of fruit. And one, of course, is an apple. And one, of course, is an orange. And I'm going to set these right here. Can you guys see those? Alex, why don't you hold that apple? You'll be my apple man. What's juggle these two pieces of fruit. Okay, let's do this. Let's see if we can balance it up here. This might be better. Can you guys see that? Can you kind of see that apple and that orange? Okay. So this is the central analogy that simple minds like me like to use. What Paul is saying is that this whole church thing, this whole spiritual life thing, versus the flesh, versus the wisdom of man, these things are not compatible. They're not even in the same ballpark. You can't even really, we can say they're both fruit, we can compare them generically, but if you're going to want to evaluate that apple on the basis of being an apple, I wouldn't judge it because it has no peel. I wouldn't judge this apple because it can't make orange juice. I would not judge this apple for any other criteria that is outside of its appleness, if I could say that. And this is the same thing that Paul is saying with the church. He's saying, If we're going to do this, okay, if we're going to start evaluating and putting our own judgments onto the spiritual leaders of this church, we've got to do it with the right criteria. We've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We can't take the criteria of the world, like what we can see and observe, and, well, he's a great orator, so he should be the guy that we look to, or this guy over here is just, he's just got it together. He's rich. He's handsome. He should be the... What is that doing? It's taking not spiritual criteria, but it's taking a completely different criteria, a completely separate set of criteria. It's trying to compare apples and oranges. You can't judge the church by the world's wisdom. The same as you can't judge an apple the same criteria as you would an orange. And this is Paul's whole point. He's saying, this is what you're doing. You're taking man's carnal, observational methods, and you're trying to impose them on a spiritual church, and you can't do it. You cannot do it, because you're going to get the wrong result every time. This spiritual church, if we're going to compare apples to apples, here's the criteria that you need to look at. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and him crucified. He was a man of sorrow. He came and suffered. Was there any beauty or comeliness in him that we should be attracted to him? No, no beauty and no comeliness. Was he taller than the rest of us? Was he the best orator that could ever be? Was he rationally acute? Was he a great debater? No, probably not any of those things, but he was spiritual. He was spiritual in the right sense of that word. If we're judging this orange, if we're judging this orange through our observational abilities, the Bible says in multiple places, not only if we're using rational, human methods of observation can we not rightly judge the spiritual, it's impossible to. If you do not have the Spirit at work, it's impossible. Without the Spirit, we are none of His. And he says, Paul says, let me read this, neither can he know, for they are foolishness unto him. He can't even know it because they are spiritually discerned. You guys get the analogy, right? And this is, I'm way nicer than Paul. I'm not going to call you guys out like Paul calls them out. But when you get into chapter 3, Paul gets rough. He starts calling them out. He says, and I, brethren, could speak unto you. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, for ye are yet carnal. He's just straight up saying, you're carnal. You're carnal, and here's how I know it. Because when I have an apple tree in the ground, I'm not going to get anything else but apples. And the fruit of the apple tree is righteousness. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Is righteousness and peace and joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul's saying is, I'm looking at your fruit, and I can see it's divisions, it's strife, it's contention, it's envying, it's back-talking about leadership. It's that I can just tell that you're carnal. I don't need a spiritual revelation. I'm looking at your fruit, is what he's saying. Oh, Jesus. The book says, the good book says in Proverbs 13 and 10, that only by pride cometh contention. There's no other way. If I would nuance that, but we don't have time. By pride cometh contention. Where there's contention, where there's strife and just escalating anger, there's pride. There's carnality. It's there. Paul goes on. 1 Corinthians 3 and 5, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's saying, who is the man? Now, I believe in spiritual authority. I believe that spiritual authority is right. But in the same sense, we're all just ministers of his gospel. We're all just ministers of his Spirit. And when you get into this kind of celebrity mentality, it's a dangerous thing to do. You know, Calvary's blessed with good preaching. I'd put Pastor Mooney against any preacher anywhere. Calvary has great music, and I'd put our music against anybody anywhere. But what if, for theoretical purposes, there were better preachers? There were better music programs. Would we go follow them? Because if we were after faulty criteria, we might be moved. We might be moved by better talent, by better this, by better that. And it's always a faulty criteria. We've got to be judging by the Spirit. And I would make this point. Paul makes this point. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then every man have praise of God. It's a dangerous thing to judge your leadership. It's a dangerous thing. Very, very dangerous. I do not like it when people talk about my spiritual authority. I do not like it. I don't like to be there. I don't like to hear it. It's just dangerous. There's no point in it. Nothing good can come of that conversation. And some people, you can err on either side. You can be carnal, and you can judge your spiritual authority because you're carnal, and you're just sowing division and sowing strife and showing your carnality. Or you can err on the other side, and you can be super spiritual, and you can degrade your spiritual authority because, well, they're not with it. They're not with the Spirit. They're not. Why aren't they up and dancing? Why aren't, whatever you're, either way, you got to be careful when you judge people in leadership. You have got to be, slow your roll. Can I say that? Be careful about that. And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. That's nothing to joke about. There are some things to joke about. Talking about your spiritual authority, not a thing to joke about. Maybe you've got a certain judgment that you think is true. Well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You hang on to it. You pray about it. You do whatever. But you let God bring about the judgment. God will vindicate, or God will pass out judgment. That's up to God. We don't need to be opening our mouth or lifting our hand against our leadership. The Bible says that, let's just say, for example, I'm up here preaching, but I'm living a double life, right? That's going to come out. God's going to show whether my works are stubble and hay and things that will be burned away, or God's going to show that, no, this stood up. This stood up. But that's God's judgment. And it's a very bad error to start taking carnal ideas or even super spiritual ideas and speaking ill of leadership. Can I say that 18 more ways? Because I feel it that strongly. Never. We've got a great pastor. We're very little tempted to speak ill of him. But let's say you go to a place where you don't have an experienced pastor. You don't have somebody who has 40 years of preaching experience. The principle is the same. You respect your spiritual authority wherever you go. It's just true, and I wish somebody would receive that. It'll change your life if you receive that. Now this is Paul going on to 1 Corinthians 4:8-14. He says, "Now ye are full," and he's being tongue in cheek, I think, here. He's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, "Look, you're right, Corinthians, you're right. You guys have it all figured out. You want the leaders who just have it all together. Great oratory, make their orange juice, living big and rich. You guys got it. You guys have your philosophy. You guys have your fashionable, posh Christianity. You guys got it all together. You figured out how to get Christianity kind of just cool. You've got it. You've got it. You're full. You're rich. You've reigned as kings, but without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death." He's like, you guys got it all figured out, but boy, it seems like us apostles, we're the ones who are getting the shaft in this deal. We're persecuted. We're kind of having our lives conformed to the crucifixion of Jesus. We're conforming our lives to his death, but you guys got this thing figured out. Why didn't I figure out how to live this kind of cool Christianity, this kind of intellectual Christianity, this kind of trendy Christianity, right? Why didn't I figure that out? For we are made a spectacle unto the world. He's talking about the apostles. We're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no dwelling place. How do we judge spirituality? Is it Martin Luther King? Is it Mark Twain? I mean, we're trying to get close here, close comparisons. How do we judge spirituality? Is it because we drive nice cars? We just kind of have that aura of leadership and confidence and we're just the man? How do we judge? How do we judge spiritual, true spirituality? On the flip side, you can't say, well, because they're poor, they're spiritual. because they're persecuted, they're spiritual. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, you got to be careful about using your human eyes and kind of mixing up your own way to get to a place by the flesh. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offspring of all things unto this day. We got to be careful. Let me say it one more time. We got to be careful. If the man of God doesn't look like you want him to look, talk like you want him to talk, if I would have judged Brother Sliva by his cover, I went to go and got baptized with him. Went to done it. He wasn't my picture of what I thought maybe I wanted to even... Please don't take this mean, but, you know, we want to emulate celebrities. We want to emulate people who just seem to have it all together. They've just got their ego intact and they're the man. Brother Sleeve is not that guy. Brother Sleeve is not that guy. There are some things you got to be like, huh. And there are times, this is maybe too candid, but people have told me, hey, I could see you doing a Sleeve in ministry. I'm like, no, I don't want a Sleeve in ministry. Why? Because it's not, just not those celebrity things. He's not a celebrity Christian, but he is one of the most Christian men I've ever met in my life. That's my testimony. I met a Christian. I didn't just read a book. I met a Christian. A Christian. It blew me away. He was in the flesh right before me. A Christian. Changed my world. We got to be careful about what we call spirituality. Somebody said amen. All right. In Jesus' name, we are approaching a close. We're almost there. We've got to compare apples to apples when we're going to judge the spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 4. This is Paul saying, all right, I was hard on you, but look, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. You don't have many spiritual fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We were all born somewhere. Maybe not all of us born at Calvary Tabernacle. I was. I was born here at Calvary Tabernacle. I was born under Pastor Mooney's preaching, Brother Sleeva's hangout times and unmentionables. I'm just kidding. You know Brother Sleeva, going out to the woods, all this kind of stuff. You know, just here in the young adult group, I've got my spiritual DNA here. This is where I was born. This is where I've been fed with milk. This is where I've been brought up. And there are a dime a dozen YouTube preachers, Facebook pastors. I wish that you could say that even people who ostensibly seem to have the right doctrine would not be like carnal and just wanting to sift off parishioners, but this is real life, right? That too can happen. And of course there's this whole false doctrine aspect of people wanting to pull you in here, pull you in there. And let's just say, I want to be careful how I say this, but we do owe something to the place that's fed us. You owe something to your mom who birthed you and nurtured you and taught you. You owe something to your mom. You owe something to your dad who provided for you, who disciplined you, who protected you. And I don't want to get this all weird-like, but in a very practical sense, we've got Calvary home church DNA within us. And we do need to be careful about how we're judging, oh, look at that ministry over there. They've got it going on. Oh, look at that over there. They seem, ooh, now that looks like they've got it going on. But okay, you don't have many fathers. Be careful what you judge as spiritual. Let's just take a step back and let's get the right things in view. What are the right things in view? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want a view of what true spirituality looks like? How is it lining up? Are we comparing apples to apples? Because if it's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified and within that ballpark, we've got a faulty criteria of evaluation. In closing, if the musicians would come, I want to repeat the thesis that Paul gave. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I guarantee you that if we are spiritually minded, we will be of how many minds? Two minds, three minds, four minds? One mind. There will be unity. There will not be division. And I shouldn't even necessarily say this, but is just a little carnality a big deal? Is just a little division a big deal? Is just a little bit of, boy, that Kevin, if I have to listen to one more sermon of Kevin Brzezinski, I think I'm just going to cry. They don't say that of Brother Lopez. But just a little carnality and a little division and a little discord and be like, hey, Calvary's just a little too this for me. Calvary's just a little too that for me. I just want to read to you from Proverbs. It is a big deal. It is a big deal because of the fruit of what comes of that. Do I sound like a Calvary commercial? Because I'm not a Calvary commercial, I'm a Bible teacher. Okay? This is from Proverbs. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." This means that six things are bad, but boy, that seventh is a doozy. I don't know about you, but abomination unto God, I don't want to get close to it. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Those are bad. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Also not good. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Six, a false witness that speaketh lies. But number seven, that's the one you have to look out for. And what is number seven? He that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I don't want to get into Brother Lopez's territory, but if I may just objectively say, last week I saw Brother Lopez in rare form, speaking something that was so heavy on his heart, he could not but speak it. And tonight, what Paul's dealing with, what we have in this word, is the same thing. Be careful. Be careful. It's no joke. It's an abomination unto God to sow discord among brethren. Just don't do it. Okay, here's the solution. Here's the solution. I will leave you with the solution. If your discord, if your all of this is just based on, it's carnality. It's just don't be carnal. That's the solution. Don't be carnal. And how do we not be carnal? We have the mind of God. And how do we have the mind of God? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not, I like this version better, thought it not a thing to be robbed, thought it not something he should rob to try to elevate himself to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself to what? Death. This life, this Christian life, if we're doing it right, there's a cross in the rearview mirror. There's a cross front and center of what we're doing. And I'll end it with this. I'm not trying to yell at anybody. I'm not trying to be mean, but this is serious stuff. Brother Poitras had this definition of submission, and I like it. It's what we do to come under protection. Submission is what we do to come under protection. I want to be under protection of a spiritual father. I don't want to rail him down. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I pray for these good people, if you would bow your head. Jesus, I ask, God, that you would help us in this world around us that is so full of both rationality and just blatant hedonism and just whatever looks good in this world, materialism, but it's a completely different set of criteria compared to you and you crucified. Lord, let that mind be in us. Help us to have that mind in us, that we would not exalt ourselves above spiritual men of God, but that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand and let you exalt us in due time. Lord, I pray that you just bless us with unity, that you'd pour out unity on your people, that you would not let there be divisions among us, but pour out unity among this group, among this class. Help us to get behind your word, behind your leadership, and it will be well with us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.